Now, in relation to this, when we consider the book of Ephesians, what Paul does is in the first part of this book is that he wants you to know how wealthy you are. And it's kind of interesting that this was a very wealthy city, but Paul wanted them to know how wealthy they were with the spiritual things. And so the first section of the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, 2, and chapter 3, deal with where you're seated at. What do you have? Not something that you earn, not something that you work for. And this is very strongly emphasized in the whole book of Ephesus, is the first part of the book of Ephesus is everything that you received it by grace. Nothing was earned. It was all freely given to you in Christ. The thing is that if you don't know what you have, then you won't know how to walk. If you don't know your resources, then you're going to be trying to live the Christian life without drawing on the resources that God has for you. It's kind of like, if you're going to set out on a journey and you had all the resources that you needed, but you didn't take them with you. You didn't have them with you on the journey, then you'd be without your car, so you'd be walking, you'd be without your money, so you couldn't go to a hotel or campground or anything because you weren't appropriating the resources that were yours. I think there was a woman, she was considered the what was it, the greatest miser in America. Hattie something was her name. I can't quite recall her name. But she was one of the richest women in America, and yet she scrounged everything. She scrounged everything and didn't draw on the resources that she had. Her own son got an infection in his leg, and because she wouldn't go and pay for it, she waited until she could find a free clinic to be able to get her son treated, and he lost his leg as a result of it. But that's how miserly she was. And though she had all of those resources, she wasn't enjoying them. She wasn't experiencing the results of them. So when Paul writes the Ephesians, the letter to Ephesians, he wants them to know what they have. So I'm giving that term, sit. Sit down. Find out what you got first before you start walking. And then when you get to Ephesians 4:1, where I get the verse for sit is the Bible says we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2. And then when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he was in prison, right? I beg of you to walk worthy of the calling which you're called. So then from chapter 1 right to chapter 4, the first three chapters is all about the blessings that you have. And this is going to be fun because you're going to find out how wealthy you are. You're going to find out what kind of a bank God has given you and what you can draw from God to live the Christian life. And then chapter 4 right through to chapter 6 is how to walk, is instructions. And this is the instructions of how to live the Christian life and the different things that we need to be doing. What's that?
Wives and husbands.
Yeah, all kinds of different circumstances are going to be given in this whole section. So now it's the Christian walk. Most people want to do the Christian walk thing without knowing what your resources are. And you know what's going to happen? Failure. If you don't know your resources, what's that?
We're going to trip.
We're going to trip. That's right. You're not going to be able to walk very effectively because you don't have the resources in hand. You're not drawing from the strength of God, knowing what His promises are to face the trials and troubles of life. And so often we find ourselves wondering, God's supposed to help me here. And all the while God said, I've got all that you need. You just don't see it. And if you could see it, you could stop and be still and know. So you sit first, then you walk. And then if that from chapter 4 right up until we get to chapter 6, and chapter 6 is the last chapter, we have the word stand. In Ephesians 6:13, it says, take up the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And that is standing in terms of how to combat the enemy, how to be able to handle all of the onslaughts of the enemy and be able to be standing at the end of the battle. Because there is a spiritual battle in life. So there's the division I'm giving to you. Sit, knowing what you have. Walk, instructions on how to live. Stand, how to combat the enemy. And there's a good order here. It's a good order because it gives us the liberty of knowing what we have so that we can thereby move forward and walk. So the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with the sitting part. Chapter 4 to chapter 6, verse 13 deals with the walking, and the standing is from chapter 6, 13 to the end of the chapter. So that's just a little bit of an outline of the book so that we can get a little picture of what we see. So what I want you to be thinking about as we go through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is what blessings are mine? What has God given me in Christ? And begin to know what they are, and then just knowing what they are is still not enough in one sense, because you might, I could deposit $1 million into Gordon's bank account, right?
Right.
Right? It would be funny money, but anyway. And I put it in Gordon's bank account, but if Gordon doesn't believe it, or Gordon never writes a check from it, he doesn't get to enjoy it. Even if he did believe it, he says, I know I got $1 million in the bank, but if he never appropriated, if he never wrote a check from it, then he wouldn't have any enjoyment from it, right? And Gordon, don't expect that, okay? Not from me, anyway.
I started spending it already.
Yeah. I could put $1 in your account. So before we start this book, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, not me. I am only a conduit, hopefully, in some ways. And we will teach each other, because you'll see stuff that I won't see, and we'll share with one another, and we'll learn from one another and grow together in understanding the blessings that we have from God. So let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we open this book, we thank you, Lord, that you've given this to us, that we might know the riches that are freely given to us from God. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would Lord, open our ears so that we might hear, and open our hearts that we might receive, and open our lives that we might obey. God, we are your children. You have touched us. You have brought us from darkness to light. You have opened our eyes to show us the salvation that is freely given to us in Jesus Christ. And surely, Lord, that the cross is a doorway to all of what heaven has to offer. And we are thankful, Lord, that heaven isn't just when we get there, but Lord, heaven is where God is, and you have come to live in our hearts. And if that's the case, oh Lord, heaven is in our hearts. Open our eyes to see. Grant us great joy as we look in the Word of God together. There will be some things that will be hard to understand, and we won't understand it all. But we do ask you, O God, that your Spirit will teach us, you will humble our hearts, and grant to us, Lord, mighty blessings as we open the Word of God. We are weak people, Lord, and we're easily confused. We're children, there's no question about it, in the sight of Almighty God, and we need you to guide us step by step in every bit of understanding of your Word. So we wait on you, and we look expectantly to hear from heaven tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we usually do, and that's the way I love to teach, is to go verse by verse through the Bible, through the passages, because then you're getting the context, you're getting some understanding from it, we're all getting something as we learn together. So maybe someone would like to, if they would like to read the first two verses, we'll start with the first two, and hopefully we'll get farther than that. Somebody read those two verses for us.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, when you read most of these letters that Paul wrote, you'll often find this kind of greeting, won't you?
Yeah.
What does he want to start with? What is he beginning here? What's he want them to establish right from the start?
That he's an apostle
of Christ.
Okay. Yeah. Why would he want to do that? Okay. You think it was he wanted credit, or do you think he wanted? What? Why would he want to say, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ" to the people of Ephesus? Now, remember, he spent a couple of years in Ephesus, and but that would have been close to 10 years before this.
He wants them to understand he's doing the work of Jesus.
Okay, that he's doing the work of Jesus, and what else then? He's writing this letter to them. Remember, what does he want them to understand? What's in the letter, right? Mm-hmm. What he's writing to them is from God. That's what he wants them to understand, right? It's not so he wants to so much as point to himself, but point that he is an instrument in the hands of God to give them truths that's from God, because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle, does anybody know what that means? Okay, that's more of a disciple. Okay, you see the words disciple and apostle used in the New Testament? You notice that? Maybe you haven't thought about it, but there's apostles and there's disciples. Apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Okay, because every disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. The apostles are chosen. Yeah, they were chosen by Jesus. Pardon me? There are gifts of teachings, but the apostleship was someone sent forth. The idea is, the definition of apostle is somebody who's sent forth. And so they were sent forth by Jesus Christ, commissioned by Jesus Christ. Now they did teaching, they did miracles, they did all kinds of things. Most of the apostles, you will discover, were multi-gifted, because they were basically like church planters in a way. They were going out and they were establishing works, and so they needed often a full gamut of gifts and operations of God in order to be able to perform, to see things established and move forward. So they had a certain authority about them. And Paul says, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it's by the will of God." I want you to know this. So that what Paul was writing was not his words, it was not his ideas, but it was Holy Spirit breathed. It was sent from God so that they might know truths that are from God. And in different times, Paul had to defend his apostleship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and or especially in chapter 11, many people were claiming to be apostles. Later on, as the church began to grow, other people began to step in and say, "Well, we're apostles, and we know better than Paul, and we've got something to say." And Paul had to write to them and say, "Look, don't you know how you heard the gospel in the first place? Don't you realize that these foundations haven't changed and that what I'm telling you is true?" And so this first introduction to the letter establishes the authority of the letter so that we can have confidence that this is a letter that is sent forth through the Apostle Paul from who? From Jesus Christ, right? The Apostle of Christ Jesus. Sent forth from Jesus Christ. And it is by the will of God that Paul was in this position. So that's the reason why we have this introduction right off, is not to Paul to say, "Look at me," or to puff himself up, but to establish so that when they were reading this letter, they could have every confidence that this is what Jesus Christ has to say, that this was from God. And it's wonderful to know that this is from the Lord. You don't have to wonder, is it really true, is it not true? And we know that over the last 100 and probably 120 years, there's been a vicious attack on the Bible to make it not say what it says, to diminish its power, to make it look as if it's foolish, and to it's consistently books upon books are being written to say, well, for example, when Jesus turned a few loaves and fish and fed 5,000 people, there was no real miracle. What really happened, the miracle was that everybody took out their lunch and shared. And then there's all kinds of books that are written in this kind of a vein to make the Word of God of no effect. And yet, Jesus said over and over again, it was quoted from the Old Testament, and Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. That was quoted out of Deuteronomy, and then Jesus quoted again in the New Testament. And it's important that he said every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so when we have people that try to take generalize the Bible and make it all not say very much at the end of the day, that's not what Jesus was saying. That's not what the Word of God teaches. And so we can rest in the assurance of what we're discovering in this book, that it's from God. It's a letter from God to us. And so it was written to who?
To the saints who are in Ephesus.
Okay, so obviously they weren't dead unless Paul was writing an ephemeral letter that was going up into the, floating up into heaven. So these weren't dead people, were they?
No,
they were believers. The word saints, and we've been over this a few times as we've looked at different passages, I think when we introduced the book of Romans, because practically every letter he writes to the saints. And the saints are the called out ones. Every person who is a Christian is a saint. And they're not a saint because they're perfect. They're not a saint because of what they do. They're a saint because of what God has done for them, and they've received it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Being sanctified or set apart means God, I trusted in him, so he sets me apart to himself. That's what saint means. Now, we have so many modern day definitions that, you know, say, well, you know, it means you're perfect or you're exalted or that you got to be dead and in heaven and people have to pray to you and got miracles from you and then we'll make you a saint. None of that is what the Bible teaches about what a saint is. A saint is someone who is alive, obviously, and of course they could be dead too, because, you know, everyone in heaven and in earth would be part of the kingdom of God. If they've trusted in Jesus Christ, then they're a saint. That's hard for people to get their heads around. But I know, I don't go around and say, you can call me Saint Pierre if you like. Because somebody might misunderstand that, right? Their idea is that, a saint, of course, is a perfect person. No, a saint is somebody who's been set apart by the grace of God. And not only were they saints, but they were also, and who are in Ephesus, and are what? Faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I'm calling you saints, and I'm calling you the faithful ones, those who are faithful in Jesus Christ. The first one, saints, refers to God making them saints, because you can't make yourself a saint. People think, well, if you work hard enough and you're good enough, you'll be a saint, right? No, being sanctified or set apart is a work of God. God does that. You don't do that. The second one refers to our response. Because we are saints, then we want to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. That means we want to be surrendered to him. We want to be living a life of dependence upon him. Do you see what's being expressed here? God working, making you a saint, and as a result of that, you responding by depending on him. Because faithfulness means dependence or resting upon or trusting. Okay, is any questions? Can I raise any questions or comments from anybody? Hi, Joe. Good to see you, man.
Better late than never.
Oh, that's yes, right. Always.
There's a chair over here.
Right here, Joe. Right. Or if you want to sit next to your family, that's fine too.
Yeah.
I'll sit next.
Yeah. Any comments or questions on that section?
Yeah.
None. No. Okay. Is that all clear as muddy water then? Okay. And so we know that who it's from, and we know who it's to, right? And then he says, another common greeting that Paul has in most of his letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, tell me what grace is.
Unmerited favor.
What does unmerited mean?
You didn't earn it.
Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what relief can flood your soul when you realize it's grace that brings you home. It's grace that calls you. It's grace that keeps you. It isn't your effort. It isn't what you do. You don't earn your points with God. It's grace. Grace to you, he says. undeserved favor upon you. And listen, if you don't have undeserved favor on you, you haven't got any hope anyway. Because if you really got yourself under a microscope and you had a, you know, God's searchlight searches your heart and shows you what you're really like, you would be saying, unless grace takes me, I ain't making it. I'm not going to make it. Now, some might think that, you know, they're cool or everything's fine because of their performance. But under God's searchlight, that will never be the case. It's grace, undeserved favor of God being put upon you. So Paul says, grace upon you, undeserved favor on you, he says. You know, it is so opposite to the whole system that the world operates under, and sadly much religion operates under the same principle, is that, you know, if you want something from God, you've got to earn it. And all the while God's saying, no, you don't earn this. I give it away. And this is why we've in this whole section, first section of Ephesians, is all that God has given to us so that we can turn around and be the faithful ones, right? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember Martha and Mary? Do you remember the story in the Bible where Martha and Mary were, Jesus was in their home and Martha was busy trying to get all the meal ready, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha finally blows her stack, Lord, tell her to help me, right? And Jesus said, Martha, you're cumbered about many things, you're busy with many things, but Mary has chosen the good part and it will not be taken away from her. We have to know what we are receiving from God. The Bible says you have nothing you have not received. And so I'm afraid that much Christianity has lost its way and that it's constantly telling you what you have to get out there and do, but no supply to be able to do it. And so people run dry very quickly. If you're running in your own strength, you won't get very far. But grace to you. I think there's a ministry called Grace to You. I forget who runs that one, but anyway, it's a beautiful word, isn't it? Grace to you. And on top of grace, peace. From where? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And two persons of the Trinity are mentioned here in this introduction here, saying, may the grace of God and the peace of God from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ come upon you all. May you experience it. And it's wonderful to see that that is the heart of God. And we're going to all of a sudden now we're just going to burst into how much grace there is, how much gifting there is from God for the people of God. But this introduction is not small, it's not insignificant, it's not just words. It's expressing the very heart of God towards us. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's moving the Apostle Paul to put these words. Then the Holy Spirit is saying to people, saying to the ones who've been called out, the ones who are faithful, the ones who are seeking to serve him, God's undeserved favor on you and God's peace upon you. And isn't that the very heart of Jesus as he said, my peace I give you. So grace and peace. The source is from God. Hey, doesn't it make you think how good it is to be still and know that he is God? That maybe sometimes we think we're doing well because we're trying to serve God, like Martha was. And Jesus said, whoa, Martha, there's a better part. You know, God really doesn't need your service. I think the universe would tick along just as well if you weren't around, don't you? You think? You know, we're not the center of the universe by any means. And if our service disappeared, God would not be like, oh no. What am I going to do now? Can't do it without him or her. No, it's not the case. We need to get humbled. And I need to get humbled. And every day we need to be humbled to realize, oh Lord, it's not you that needs me, but it's me that needs you. And if there's service to be done for the Master, it won't come from your strength and your effort and your abilities. It will come from grace and peace and power and strength coming from God, using your hands and feet. And then you'll give him all the glory. Then you won't be constantly looking for somebody to pat you on the back so that you'll feel like you're worth something. Because you're worth Your worthiness is not based upon your performance, which is another way that the world lives constantly. Your worthiness is based upon God loving you, period. And to grasp that is so liberating and freeing. You're no longer then running around trying to get pats on the back to make you feel good enough so that you can live some kind of a life that might be well-pleasing to yourself and to others, and hopefully to God. So, now he bursts out with this statement in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's Paul doing now? What's he doing?
Praying.
He's worshiping, isn't he? He's worshiping. He's praying. He's praising. He's praising God. He only gets two sentences in here, and he's thinking about grace and peace and for God and the Father and all that he has for him, and he can't help himself. He's worshiping. He's praising the Lord. So all of a sudden, Paul's focus is not even so much on the people that he's writing to, it's more on who?
Jesus.
It's on the Lord, right?
The Lord, yeah.
He's worshiping God. And what a good place to be worshiping the Lord. What a place to be constantly coming to. And as we consider the things of God, it should be very long before our hearts begin to turn to worship to the Lord himself and praising him and honoring him. And that's what happens here. He bursts out in praise to the Lord. And he bursts out because of a reason. And he gives what the reason is, why he's worshiping. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who has what? Blessed us. Bible says we love him because he first loved us. He has blessed us. And this is a wonderful truth. He has blessed us with... you're confusing
Sorry.
Me, Marie.
Sorry.
I know you're trying there. That's okay. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, so Paul's saying, blessed be the Lord, praise to the Lord, glory to God, because God has blessed us. And he's saying, Lord, I see so much of what you have and what you have poured out into my soul and into the souls of your people, that, Lord, I want to praise you. I want to worship you. I want to be a worshiper of God. So what has he blessed us with, then? What does that mean? How come it says, I guess we could handle every spiritual blessing, right? You understand kind of somewhat what that means. And this really, the context of this or the way this is written is sort of like with all the blessings of the Holy Spirit is really what it is. It's the Holy Spirit's work. See, because so far we've had the Father, we've had the Son, and now it is the Holy Spirit that's been revealed here in a sense with every blessing from the Spirit of God. Every blessing. And but the thing is that it says in the heavenlies in Christ. When you see an italicized word, what did we say that meant? Did anybody remember that in Bible translations? No. Anytime you see an italicized word in a Bible, go back up there, dear. It's not in the original, okay? They're added to make sense of a sentence, but they want you to know that, so they put it in italics so that you can see. Okay, it's not in the original Greek text, but it's just to make sense sometimes of a passage. They would put that in. So really, what it is saying, with bless us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, right? Or they just put the places in there to show in the heavenly places in Christ. But the original Greek would say, with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Well, it doesn't sound like they're much good to us here if they're in the heavenlies, does it? Yes, if we can understand where we've been put, then it'll make better sense. And I'm going to go to a verse for a second just to bear that out so we can see that. If you go to, just a second. Oops, I lost my page here. To Ephesians chapter 2. verse 6. We're going to understand what he means by this. This is just to give us a little bit of an understanding here. Verse 5 says, we were dead in trespasses. Well, that's sins, right? That's trespass means to cross the line, right? He made us alive together with Christ. That's how you, when you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you came to life. The moment that you believed that Jesus Christ was your personal Savior, you trusted Him for the forgiveness of your sins, you came alive on the inside. A spiritual birth happened. A new life happened inside of you. That's why we use the term born again. That's where it comes from. It's a spiritual birth that takes place. It says, by grace you have been saved. And He has what? Raised us up together, right? And made us sit together. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you notice something, this is not written in the future tense. You see that? Is it written in a future tense or a past tense?
Past
tense. The moment that you were converted, you were raised and you're seated in the heavenlies. So God is looking on you as if you're already seated in heaven while you're here on earth. Yeah, that might be a little hard for you to get your head around.
Yeah.
But what it is saying is that spiritually you are part of heaven and heaven is part of you right now. That heaven has come down and you have gone up spiritually. That God has raised you this high. This is where you're seated because Christ went up to heaven, right? That's where He is, seated at the right hand of the Father. As soon as you connected yourself to Jesus Christ, then positionally you're with Him there. Is that making any sense at all? So you're with Christ in heaven while you're here on earth. That's the position that God has placed you in. And that's why every spiritual blessing is found in the heavenlies, because that's where who is?
God.
Jesus is, right? And He's the one that's raised you up. He's the one that's connected you to Himself so integrally that the Bible can say that Christ is now living inside of you while you're walking here on planet Earth, and you are in Christ and Christ is in you. That you are that connected to Jesus Christ, that where He is, you are. And where you are,
He is.
He is. That's the kind of connection that Jesus Christ has established through the cross when we have this transaction with God and trust Him as our own Savior.
Our names are written in the book of life.
Absolutely. They are sealed in the book of life. And when we go through the book of Ephesians, we find that what God has done is undoable in terms of it cannot be undone by us or anyone else. God has brought you into such a relationship with Jesus Christ that you're raised up in heaven with Him, sealed with Him, and He is in with you here, and that there's this connection with heaven, and all the supply of heaven is coming down inside of us and living within us as we walk in this world, so that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And He has done it, we'll get there later. That's more of the promises. Way on in chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. But we'll get there. But let's go back to chapter 1 again. I just wanted to show you that when it says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, that doesn't mean, oh well, when we get to heaven we'll get those, but there's none for us now. Because then Paul, from here, he begins to show us what those blessings are. He begins to show us what our position is. He shows us where we're seated. Because it actually tells us in that passage we are seated together in the heavenlies with Christ, right? That's that sitting that we had spoke of in the first part of the book of Ephesians speaks of. Does that raise any comments or questions? Does that make sense? No. I feel like I'm talking too much, so somebody give me a comment. Tell me something.
Good work.
Well, does that make you want to burst out in praise too?
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Does that want to say, thank you, Lord, praise you, God, that You have given me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because I'm united with Christ, because I'm in Christ, because I'm with You. And so, yeah, this is, our life was meant to be a life of praise and worship. But you're not going to praise and worship God if you don't see what he's done. You're not going to praise and worship him if you don't have any grasp of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. But I'll tell you, it's not hard to praise him when you're experiencing, when you're seeing all the blessings that he has and who he is for you in Jesus Christ. So that's really Paul's, I guess, explosive introduction to the book of Ephesians, as he just bursts out into worship to God and speaks about all of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. So it is really, that verse in verse 3 is really like the introduction, I guess, to then what Paul then begins to do is to start laying them all out. Okay, now I want you to know what they are. So you're not stumbling around in the dark here. I want you to know what all of the spiritual blessings are that you have in Jesus Christ. And so he begins to lay them out. And the first one is one that many people can stumble over this one because they get all wrapped up in, well, isn't it me that chose God? Isn't it me that just made the right decision? Isn't it all just up to us? But there's some very strong words here. And like I said, some people get upset about them or some people are happy about it and in between. But it's a blessing. Okay, let's start with that and realize that this is a blessing. And it says, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him. So now he says, God, right, chose us in him. Who's the him? Jesus. He chose us in Jesus. When?
Before the foundation of the world.
And what does that say? What does that mean?
Before creation.
Before creation ever happened,
we were chosen.
We were chosen in Christ before creation ever took place. Is that a little shocking to you?
Yeah,
it sure is.
And what has he chosen us for?
Holy and without blame before him in life.
That we should be holy and without blame before him in
love.
In love.
I keep asking that question all the time. Why did he choose
me? Why me, Lord, eh?
Why me?
Yeah. Because there isn't... Salvation is not what you have done for God. I've said this over and over again, isn't it? And nor is it because you just happened to come along and make the right choice. Because then you'd say, well, you know, I was pretty smart. I made the right choice. You got no place to boast when it comes to salvation. If you're saved, it's because God was merciful to you from the beginning. And now you're going to ask me, well, what if you're not? Does that mean God wasn't merciful? And I'm going to say to you, I don't know. All I know is that the Word of God here teaches, I leave that with God. I know that the gospel is offered to the whole world. The Bible says, go there to all the world and preach the gospel to how many? Every creature. And I don't know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And I don't understand all the workings of God. But I know that it says here that God has been gracious because he pursued me more than I pursued him. He brought me to himself. Look at the circumstances that have been brought into each of our lives that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. You didn't plan them out, did you?
No.
You didn't exercise them. And why is it that you're a Christian and somebody else who's just the same as you or maybe even better living than you were and they're not? Why would that be? I haven't got answers for any of those things, but I know that it's mercy and grace. And that what that ends up causing me to do is to give God the glory, give him all the praise, none left for me. Who was it that said this? I think it was D.L. Moody said, on the gates of heaven is written on the outside, whosoever will may come. When you get on the inside, you look on the back side of the gate, it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. So that's about as close as I can come to reconciling, you know, how that works. Paul is not writing this to get for people to be, you know, all, you know, upset, wondering, well, what about lost people? If there are people lost, pray for them, preach the gospel to them, and God is so full of grace and mercy, he may very well save every single one of them. Trust the Lord with that. I can trust God with that, but I'm called to preach the gospel to every creature. I don't know who's going to be saved. I don't know who's not going to be saved, but I know I'm called to preach the gospel to everyone and challenge people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But I also know that it's the power of the Spirit that brings them, and that's why we need to realize that if people get saved, it's not because of what you do, it's because the Spirit of God is working in wonder. But there's a purpose in it. We're not saved or won to God just to be nothing, but he has called us to live a holy life and be without blame before him. And I love the last part there, in love. In love. The Christian life is not a life of constant condemnation. You don't have to go far to feel condemned in this world. And Christianity is not condemnation. It's liberty from condemnation. It's love. It's a life of love. It's a life of walking in the Spirit with God by his strength, knowing that I'm in a fellowship relationship with God, that he loves me, and he's in love with me continually, regardless of whether I'm doing well or not doing well. His love doesn't change with the weather, the tides. It's consistent and constant towards me, and there I can learn to love God as I walk with him. We are chosen for a purpose. God has a purpose in it. And the next one is even maybe a little stronger. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's not much room left for man's pride or man's haughtiness, but just seeing here, he's predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And this is the picture of what love should be expressing itself in, that he has won us to himself and that he takes ownership of us, that it's not the ownership of a man who has slaves, it's not the ownership of a businessman who has a bunch of employees, but it's a relationship of sonship or daughtership. It's a relationship of becoming one of his. An ownership that speaks of family. That's where God's heart is. God's heart is, I want my family to grow, and I want you in my family. I want you one of my children, and I adopt you in. Now, the thing is you got to get adopted in because we have all gone astray, and because the whole of the human race has turned its back on God, including us, and God then had to bring about a spiritual adoption by putting us into the family of God. That's what he's done. And he's done it for what purpose? What does it say?
That we could spend eternity in heaven with him.
That's true, but what does it say in Ephesians 1:5?
Having predestined us for adoption,
it's his good pleasure.
For his good pleasure of his will. He did it for himself. Yeah. Jesus did this himself. You know, when you read, there's a passage in, I'm going to go way back to the Old Testament to a prophecy. We're almost done. In Isaiah chapter 53, this incredible prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus came that speaks about his death on the cross in detail of what Jesus had done for us.
Isaiah 53:6, is that one?
That's part of it, yeah. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but just go from 6 down. This is the work of Christ at the cross, and this was to win us to himself. Yeah, go to 6, yeah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, or Jehovah, actually when you see L-O-R-D like that capitalized, it usually refers to Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord has laid on him, who's that?
Jesus.
Jesus. Now remember, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, right? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity, which means the sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked. Remember, who died with him?
Two thieves.
There's the wicked. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, whose tomb did he get laid in?
Joseph of
Arimathea, a rich man's tomb. Isn't that amazing when you see the detail that was predicted hundreds of years before Jesus ever came? Because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at this verse. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, does that make sense to you here where it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied? Remember we saw in Ephesians it was for the good pleasure of his own will. He was pleased. The Father was pleased that the Son would be bruised because the Son was pleased with the results of what he did on the cross. And what were the results of what he did on the cross?
The salvation of sinners.
Right? Us being saved. In other words, Jesus is saying it was worth it. It was worth it to go to the cross. It was worth it to experience all of this punishment, all of this suffering. I didn't deserve any of it, but I willingly took it on myself, and it was worth it. I think it's a passage in Hebrews that's come to mind here. I'm just going to check and see if Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says a similar thing. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for what? The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him was why he went to the cross. Is that what it says? Right? There was a purpose. And what was the joy that was set before him? What do you think it was?
Saving us.
You are. You're the joy that was set before him. People like you. He wants you in his heaven. He wants this incredible love relationship. He wants this adoption into his family to happen. And he wants us to know the wonder of walking in love with God, hand in hand with him. All of that joy. This is the good pleasure of Jesus Christ. The good pleasure of Jesus Christ is you. Do you think of yourself like that? Do you think of yourself that precious to Jesus Christ? That he looks upon us as a worthwhile treasure, even though we are unworthy, even though we have sinned and rebelled, as it said, all we like sheep have gone astray. He looks on us as something, someone worthwhile to go to the cross and suffer all that he suffered so that we could be with him forever. He could lift us up into the heavenlies. So he could call himself our elder brother and be our friend for time and eternity. Oh, it's good. It's good. When I think of these things, do you know what I want to do? I want to say, praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. With him, in love, predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's our last verse, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in the love of God. We're accepted in Christ. not far off, not rejected, but accepted. Yes, but, you know, sometimes I don't live the way I should. You're accepted in the Beloved. God has taken you and made you His own. He's won you. Now He's going to transform you. He's going to deal with the rough edges. He's going to cause the changes that need to happen. He's going to bring the corrections that need to take place in your life. But you're accepted in the Beloved. You belong for time and eternity. All because of the work of Jesus Christ. And that when we step in by faith and accept this as a free gift, and we'll discover that further on as we go through, this is all free. It's not earned. It's just given to us. Then we can begin to, just relax and realize, oh God, all that I need for my Christianity, all that I need to live a godly life today, it comes from God. It doesn't come from me. I don't have to muster it up. I don't have to try. I need to trust. And we begin to grow in this incredible love relationship with Jesus Christ that He has given to us, all because of His grace and peace that He has poured out on us. Oh, that's rich. Isn't that rich? Yes. Amen?
You want to read that in NLT?
Sure, dear. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belongs to His dear Son. Beautiful. Awesome. Wow. Well, let's pray.